I consider it a real honor and opportunity of history with our brother Flowers. We've had the opportunity to meet our brother on occasions past, but I've never had the joy of listening to his ministry, and certainly it is my prayer that what I have to say will in no way take away from what our brother has, I believe by the Spirit, given to us this morning. It's always a joy to come to St. Louis and area, as we have, over the last few years, come to know a number of the Lord's beloved people. And we enjoy them and we love them, and it's always good to see them again. Again, a pleasure to minister with our brother. Read with me, please, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And while you're turning there, I recall telling that incident at the men's advance or retreat, whatever you call it. But it wasn't about myself. That was about Rob Lindstedt. When Rob was with us on one occasion, and I know he wouldn't mind me telling this, he's already told Sharon, his wife, but he didn't tell her until they were almost at St. Catherine's on a return visit, because he knew she would learn about it upon her arrival there. But we enjoy Rob's ministry very much, all of it. And on one occasion, the young people did do just that. They took down the clock and they put up a calendar, and Rob was startled for a second or two, but then went right on, regained his composure, and took his usual amount of time. God bless him. I love the man and have enjoyed his fellowship as I did with his beloved father. We're looking at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Father, we come to thee again this morning, and we plead of thee for a continuation of the Spirit's presence in our midst. We thank thee, Father, for thy blessing upon our brother as he ministered to us. And now, Father, would it please thee, in these next few minutes, to shut us into thyself. We long to continue to hear thy voice. We pray in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. I believe it is the desire of every child of God to see his beloved Lord. And whether one has just recently come to the faith or is a seasoned warrior of the cross and has known the joy and the delight of being converted and walking with Christ, the desire is the same. We look forward to seeing our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a desire born of the blessed Holy Spirit of God, who, as we have learned ever so clearly in these past few moments, indwells us, empowers us. And we thank our God that through the Spirit of God, we have an appreciation for, a love for our Lord Jesus, and a desire to see him. And we expect that will be very, very soon. We long to see the victorious man of Calvary, the one who died for us and made us his own for all of eternity. As the days grow darker with national and international concerns, as the days become darker and more severe, not only on the national and international levels, but within the political arena, within the areas of labor unrest, yes, within the family, and the concerns on the domestic level. The child of God is encouraged as he turns to the pages of this holy book and realizes that his Lord is soon to come. In fact, he is unmoved if he's enjoying God as we have been exhorted. If he really and truly knows his Lord, he is unmoved and untouched by the events in a world gone crazy, because he realizes that the one who is in the glory and in charge of it all has yet to be known to push the panic button. It is all under his divine, sovereign, holy control. And the believer fails to hear the saber rattling and fails to hear the shouts of the power-hungry potentates of time, because his eye is on the book and on the glory, and he is awaiting the promised return of his Lord from heaven. He rests confidently in the assurance that the promise will be kept. And as he leaps through the pages of an inspired book, he delights to appreciate the fact that he that shall come, and will not tarry. Together the redeemed around the sin-sick planet cry together, Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And we look forward to the return of our blessed Lord from yonder glory. The little boy was laying on the floor of his grandma's living room. That was his favorite play place. And if your grandparents, as Helen and I are grandparents, you've likely got that special toy box for grandchildren. And the toy box had come up, and the little fellow was playing there on the floor. And it was his habit, as the grandfather clock began to make its chimes, that he would count each one of them. And as he lay there playing, to be temporarily interrupted by the chiming of the clock, he counted out loud, 1, 2, 3, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Finally, the malfunctioning clock stopped, and the little fellow excitedly ran to his grandma to say, Grandma! Grandma, it's later than it's ever been. And dear child of God, it's later than it's ever been. We have never, never been so close to the imminent return of our Lord from glory as we are this moment at 7:07 on a Saturday morning. And he's coming. How appropriate to have been privileged to hear the message we have. I don't know how you feel about it, dear brother, dear sister, but it is my consuming passion that in the days, the moments, the hours left by God for the family of God here on this earth, that I might use every moment for the glory of the man who died for me. He's coming, and he's coming very, very soon. And Paul, as he wrote to his son in the faith, and reminded him again of the truth that was so dear to the apostle's heart. The Lord is coming, Timothy. And this, rather Titus, this is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear fellow believer, he's coming. Praise God, he's coming. And the blessed hope is still the blessed hope. It is the only hope of the believer this morning that is valid and real and precious, exciting and vibrant. Our Lord is coming, and he's coming soon. And the question for you and me is simply this. Are we using every moment at our disposal for the honor and the glory of the man whose shout we will very soon hear? Think with me this morning of the preparation of the blessed hope, for the blessed hope. Think of the prospect of the blessed hope. And finally, the price of the blessed hope. He's coming. The preparation for the blessed hope is in verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, rotten as it is, to so live for our God. Preparation for His coming. The thought is this. It is the coming of one of military greatness and stature. Someone extremely important. Some of my brethren, possibly, and sisters too. Those of you of my vintage, we have the same color crown. We were in the military during World War II. Don't ever say World War I. But World War II. And we remember the activities that we were forced to carry out. Being in the Air Force, I remember when the commanding officer would come and inspect the hangar. And would you believe, we had to roll the aircraft up, and then we had to wash the floor and roll the aircraft back in so that everything was spotless. And the commanding officer visited the site. Beloved child of God, the commanding officer is coming back. Are we clean? Are we ready for it? Maybe 15 years ago now, my staff at the college, there was a fine teacher. She spent the summer 1 year in England, and she was honored to be invited to the Queen's Garden Party. And things like this really excited Rosemary. And I remember in the September that followed, as she came back and she sat down in my office, and with all of her enthusiasm and effervescence, she described the experience. And she said, you know, Arnett, prior to going to visit the Queen, I received a document from her office, and it told me how I had to be dressed. I had to have gloves up to the elbow. I had to wear a hat. I was to be in the presence of royalty. And there's something important, I believe, about that. For our dear sisters, if I read 1 Corinthians 11 correctly, this woman, this friend of mine, was going into the presence of royalty, and she had to go with a covered head. The men that received a similar letter, certainly their head was to be uncovered. Rosemary was privileged to meet the Queen. Dear child of God, I believe that this book teaches me how to prepare for the arrival of my King. Some of us in Canada have been privileged to have royalty visit our city. And for days and for weeks, the city work crews are preparing the royal route as they prepare where the royal entourage will go. Royalty's coming. Are we ready? The one we are looking for is the one of the tree, the tomb, and the throne. And He's coming, and He's coming soon. And as Paul looks forward to that great event, to the young man who is so dear to him, young Titus, he has some truths that he wants him to realize and appreciate. There is, first of all, as far as Titus's personal preparation was concerned, two very important things. First, there was denial. And then he wants to deal with his demeanor. He wants to talk about denial. What does he say? Why, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's what he wants to talk to a young man about. That there are these things in his life that should be made right. And ungodliness, that which is contrary to God and godly living, It should have no part in the life of Titus. And dear child of God, that was the first century, this the 20th. But the divine standard hasn't changed. It is still the same. God wants His people to be godly, godlike, that God might be seen in you and me as we go about our tasks of the day, whether it's in the home, in the assembly, in the workplace, wherever. Paul wrote to another young man that he loved, also a son in the faith. And with sons in the faith, it's so easy to be sincere and passionate and meaningful. And he writes to Timothy and he says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Do you want to see your life move forward, dear fellow believer? Well then, live a godly life. What does it mean? I'm not going to give you some big theological definition. I believe that it simply means to be like God. Helen and I are privileged to have two children. Our daughter, Joanne, in Kansas City, we're looking forward to seeing her late tomorrow. You can't be this close and not go on to Kansas City, can you? Well, that's what we're planning to do. But then we have a son. He's 4 years younger than Joanne. And you know, that poor kid has looked like his old man and walked like his old man and talked like his old man almost ever since he arrived here. What is it? He has the likeness of his father. And I appreciate it. I'll be honest. But oh dear child of God, are you and I like our Father in heaven? Do they look at us and say, there's something different about that person? There's something different. They're like God. May the world's desires and ambitions not so attract and appeal to me that I fail to live like the Lord would have me live, like Him. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, we read these words, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Are we prepared this morning to pay the price on the eve of our Lord's return, already referred to by our dear brother, to so live before men that all other things are counted as loss? You've heard what Jimmy Elliot said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Yet, tragically, so many of us are attempting to amass the material. And beloved, we're going to leave it all behind. Everything. I like what Lehman Strauss said. Mr. Strauss said, he has yet to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I like that. It seems that some of us are prepared to rent the largest we can find. Dear child of God, we're going to leave it for the flame, and it'll burn real good. Real good. Oh, says Paul to Titus. Paul to Titus, live godly lives. Chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. Why? That we should be holy. That's why. I thought I was saved from hell. Oh, that's part of it. But the important thing is this. I've been saved to be holy. Am I so living a holy life? Ephesians 1, verse 4. Then he says, I want you, Titus, to lay aside worldly lusts. Denying ungodliness and deny worldly lusts. Lust, the word here is not limited to immorality. It is anything that the heart craves, that takes the affection of the redeemed soul from his blessed Lord. Paul says to Titus, Titus, I want you to deny worldly lusts, man's sinful desires, and tragically you and I become caught up in them, and they take us away
from our beloved Lord. You remember, Paul is writing his final message to dear Timothy. The executioner's sword is soon to descend. Its shadow has crossed his path. Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, that's a verse that we often misquote. And this is the way we often misquote it. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. The word evil is not in there. Demas just loved the world. Just loved the world. And the things and the attractions and the appeal of the world. And he forsook the servant of Christ in his hour of deepest need. He went off to walk in the world. No longer, as far as the divine record is concerned, to walk with God and the people of God. Dear child of God, I know many of God's choice people. Once they walked with God. But now, the lust of the world has appealed to the point where they're away from God. I wonder, am I speaking to someone like that this morning? My God alone knows. He reads your heart. I said, He alone knows, and you know. Dear child of God, if you're straying from Him this morning, if you're flirting with danger that will ruin your testimony, in God's name, confess it this morning. Get on your knees in the quietness of your home and get right with God. I will never forget sitting at a senior's dinner. Hard to believe I've arrived there, but I have. And I sat across from a man who had been my Sunday school teacher. But many years ago, the lust of the world had filled his heart. He got away from God. The Sunday school class, the assembly fellowship, and the fellowship of the people of God. But I always liked him. He got into a business and he made a lot of money. And as we talked of his business experience, and I knew just a little bit about it, I told how that my father would take me into his operation and he would tell me about it. My friend sitting across the table, he said, Arnon, I made a lot of money. A lot of money. His wife was sitting at his side. And calling him by name, she said, yes. And we lost our testimony. Who wants the money? Who wants the money? If it's going to mean one's fellowship with a nail-scarred man of Calvary. Who wants the money? If it's going to take him from the fellowship of the choicest men and women on planet Earth, the aristocracy of heaven, the people of God, they can have it. But it filled his heart. And since that day a few years ago, I've tenderly and affectionately committed them to the sod, awaiting the resurrection day when they will both, I believe with all of my heart, be called into the presence of the Lord. But he, at the end of a wasted life. How about it this morning, dear child of God? Are we prepared this morning in our preparation for the blessed hope to deny ourselves, those things that would appeal to self, and to deny worldly lust? I quote Jimmy Elliot again, who said, Lord, deliver me from my stinking self. Ever felt that way? I sure have. That self that gets in the way. Oh, dear fellow believer, that in fellowship with God, a life of confession to keep our lives clean and being serviceable for Him as we have been exhorted, then to go on and await the blessed hope. But notice the demeanor. First, there was the preparation, the denial of self and worldly lust. That was selfward. But how about the world out there? If it's to see Christ, it must see Christ in you and in me. Dear child of God, Paul says, Titus, live soberly.
This isn't soberly as opposed to drunkenness, of course. This is to live prudently, discreetly in your selection of interests and activities that they might bespeak the name of God. Live soberly, live righteously, straight up and down. Straight up and down. I have worked with men, I worked with a president of our college who was a boy preacher at 8. He got away from God, but his life was straight up and down. Many a Christian could set the plumb line of their life by Tony's life, but he was away from God. And I know some believers, and I've worked with them. And any similarity between them and a true believer was purely coincidental. Tragic but true. Now, Titus, live righteously and live godly, piously. We should live as the one who is coming would have us live in a God-honoring and Christ-exalting fashion. Who is coming? Our great Savior. Would we live in a way that would bring dishonor and reproach and disrespect upon Him? God forbid. Our lives should be holy. Robert Murray McShane made this remark. He said the greatest need of his flock was his personal holiness. I believe it with all of my heart. I'm speaking to men here today, and God has called you to be shepherds in His flock. How about your life? Is it a holy life? That's the greatest need you have. That the saints might look at you and say, I'm following Christ as my brother is following Him. Paul could say, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Oh, to be holy men of God. And I'm not going to leave you, beloved sisters, out. I love you too deeply for that. I believe that you have been called of God to care for, to encourage the saints, brethren and sisters. And I believe with all of my heart that yours is a high, noble calling. And I say regardless of age. Don't wait till you got the gray hair, dear sister. Use what you have for God's glory and God will bless you. But look briefly at a prospect of the blessed hope. It is this, the blessed hope, our Lord is coming. There's the delight of the blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And dear child of God, if that doesn't excite you and me this morning, something's wrong in here. Are we looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus? There's a crown for those who are looking for His return. That's what this book teaches me. But I suggest that is just not a casual hoping, a looking for the return of Christ. Boy, sure wish He'd come today and get me out of this mess. You know, the mortgage is coming up and we just don't have enough money put away. Boy, if He'd come, that'd solve all my problems. That's not the thought. The thought is this, that passionately, more than anything else, I want the Lord to come. Not to release me from this mess, but to just be with Him and be with Him for eternity. That's what I want. Oh, sister, oh, what a delight that will be. This is the hope. It wasn't wished for. It was an assured thing. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a looking for. It was a keen expectation. The Lord is coming. And how excited we should be. Dear child of God, tomorrow morning, some of you will sit down in this very auditorium with a loaf of bread and a cup of wine before you, and you'll remember the Lord. Why? You'll remember the Lord in His death till He comes. And in the process, you will declare the Lord's death till He comes. Oh, dear child of God, are we enthusiastic this morning about the rapture, the return of Christ for His people? How exciting to know that He's coming. When the Lord, when His glory, said Peter, as he wrote to those poor, downtrodden saints of Asia Minor, those who had experienced so much in the way of suffering for the name and the cause of Christ, he wrote to them in 1 Peter chapter 4 and 13 to say, when His glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. You know what that word exceeding means, the scholars tell me? It means to sing and to dance. To be so excited. The Lord is coming. And when He comes, the excitement of the believer will cause him to sing and dance and praise His God.
Oh, dear child of God, how about it this morning? Does it thrill my soul to realize He's coming? This book says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, I know a lot of dear saints, and they're hurting today. Really hurting. And they just need somebody like you to come up and to put your arm around them and say, brother, I love you. I really appreciate you. And I'm glad I'm going to be with you for all eternity. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Comfort one another. Comfort the brokenhearted with these words. Yes, we look forward to that day, to that moment, when He that shall come, and will not tarry. And we have the promise this morning. The blessed Holy Spirit of God, He indwells us. And this indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God is our promise. It's our earnest, says the Word of God. It is our assurance that He's coming again. And we are just as sure this morning that He is coming as if He had already come and we were with Him forever. Paul writing says, which is the earnest or the promise of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Beloved, it's going to happen. What a day it will be. I love that experience in the first book of the canon, don't you? Rebecca is riding with a servant. They're approaching the place where soon she will see her beloved Isaac. She's been told all about him. And I've been told much in this book about my Savior. And as she rides on the camel, she looks across the field. There's a man there. She turns to the master and she says, who is that man who's coming to meet us? And he simply said, it is my master. It's my master. She put a veil over herself, and she covered herself. And Isaac came to meet his bride, to take her to his home. Dear child of God, soon, soon, so very soon, he's coming, and he's going to take us. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to be with him forever. With him forever. 1975, Dad passed away. 2 years ago, last January, Mother went to be with him. And on that April day in 75, my brother, my mother, and I were being escorted through a host of caskets in the basement of the funeral parlor. My funeral directing friend, trying to be helpful, he said, Arna, this casket is guaranteed not to open for 50 years. I said, well, I guess we can forget that one, can't we? What's the point in investing money in a thing like that? It's going to be open regardless of locks. And we're going to rise to meet Him in the air. And we'll be with Him forever. Oh, dear child of God, what a hope. Oh, the blessed joy of meeting. All the desert past. Oh, the wondrous words of greeting. He shall speak at last. He and I together entering. Those bright courts above. He and I together sharing. All the Father's love. Believe it, beloved, and let it blow your mind. It's going to happen one of these days, and I believe very, very soon. Yes, there is the delight of His coming, and there is the deity who's coming. Who's coming? Man, what a clear, direct statement. The great God
and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank God he's come. Can you believe it? Can you take it in?
That the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the ages, is coming for the likes of you and me.
But it's true. That's what this book says. He's coming for us. No earthly potentate is coming, but the God of very God,
our Savior. He made it abundantly, it was made abundantly clear on all of its brow, wasn't it? Why? There are those wondering disciples as they stand that day. There's a cloud coming down from heaven. It seems to be coming lower and lower. And all of a sudden, the man with the wound marks of Calvary begins to rise. He's engulfed in that cloud. There he goes with uplifted, nail-pierced hands. Two angels standing nearby, they say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." Beloved, he's coming, and he's coming back. This same Jesus. Are we ready? He might come today. Are we ready? Is everything in order as far as our lives are concerned? Number of years ago, when Eisenhower was your president, he was on a visit to the South. And as his presence had become known, there was a boy in that community dying of leukemia. He made it known that he'd like to see his presence. And so Eisenhower, unknown to his escorting party, unknown to the press or the family, announced to his Secret Service men when the church service was over that Sunday morning, he wanted to be taken to that address. And he was taken there. And the presidential limousine pulled up in front of the home, an ordinary home. The Secret Service men quickly did their search. The president went forward and knocked on the door. And an amazed father, standing in a dirty undershirt and a pair of blue jeans, opened the door to find his president there. The president spent time with the little fellow, and the party left. And when the newspaper reporters converged on the site, they said to the father, "What did you think when you opened the door and Eisenhower was there?" He said, if only I had known, I wouldn't have greeted him looking like this. To greet him looking so unkempt, so unprepared. Beloved child of God, there's no excuse for you and me. We know he's coming. Now the life's got to be clean and pure and undefiled and holy for him. Finally, there is the price of the blessed hope. It was costly. Paul says, he gave himself for us. He did. What does it mean to me this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for me, paid the price, that I might have life, that you might have the same? And dear child of God, he's coming back, and he's coming back for us. There is the desire that the Lord has, he who has redeemed us. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Every part of your being, they belong to him. Desire that we might be redeemed from all of our iniquities. That was God's desire for you and me. How tragic, then, if we should still live in them. A desire that he made possible when he died for us at Calvary. Then there is the purity. This is his desire, that he might redeem us from our iniquities and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Purify us. Make us like that which is totally and completely pure. No admixture here. Everything that defiles and pollutes has been skimmed off in the crucible. And there's purity there. And the master refiner can see his face in the gold.
Now, the child of God is pure and clean and ready for the presence of God. But there is the distinctiveness of the people. Who are they? They are a peculiar people. That doesn't mean peculiar like in crazy or strange, does it? No. It simply means this, that we might be a people peculiar or set apart or special or reserved for Him. Dear child of God, do we realize this morning? Do we really realize that we are special to Him? And the blessed hope is for the special people of God. This word has another interesting meaning. When a monarch went out to battle and had been victorious in battle, and he came back with the spoils of victory, he took the spoils of victory and he divided them among his subordinates. You know what he did? Kept the best for himself. Kept the best for himself. And that's what he's done. He's kept the blood-bought people of God for himself. And he says, you're my special treasure. You're mine. You're mine. And I'm coming back and I'm going to take you to be with me forever. Dear child of God, Calvary's conqueror has kept the special treasures for himself. And there's a day coming when around his throne we will sing his everlasting praise. He's coming. He's coming. As the 18-year-old college student wrote, cruising down the freeway, just like any other day, the sky was full of clouds, the road was full of cars, the radio track telegraphed its slogans, its songs, its news into my ignoring ears. Then, the blare of a trumpet reverberating through the car, my fingers flew to the volume control, the radio was dead, the trumpet was knocked, the car blurred away and was gone. And there came a swelling in my soul, a rapturous ecstasy. He's come. He's come. Praise God. Jesus has come. Dear child of God, that's the blessed hope. He's coming for you and for me. And it could well be before we sit down around the tables. Wouldn't that be great? Just to rise from where we are. Have our next meal in glory. Great. Praise God. He's coming. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our